Good morning, dear ones. In this hour, we will consider the tabernacle, those things associated with it, and its service in conjunction with our wilderness wanderings. We are going to consider some things we are all familiar with, and perhaps some new or long forgotten things. First, a point you've heard me mention many times. When dealing with the types and pictures of the tabernacle, indeed, when dealing with all the types and pictures in the Bible, it is important to keep in mind that each one of these is a snapshot in time, place, and meaning. You might recall the example of looking at a picture of a building taken from different angles and at different times during its construction. Each photo will show specific details about the building and will look different from the other views. Trying to merge any of these pictures will produce a distorted vision of what the entire structure looks like. So too with scriptural pictures. We can often take the very same verse or story and find multiple lessons in different images in it. For example, looking at Aaron in the tabernacle services, we find that he can picture Jesus in the flesh or Jesus glorified, or the church, head and body in the flesh, this side of the veil, or the church, head and body, the other side of the veil, in glory. And sometimes Aaron can represent more than one of these in the same context, depending on how we view that picture. But different views should not be mixed. They must each be considered separately, or confusion and misunderstanding will result. In our discussion of types and pictures, you will find us, as you already have, repeating this warning over and over, because we feel it is very, very important to remember. So an hour is not enough time to look at the details of the construction, the dedication, the function of the tabernacle, let alone consider the lessons contained therein. So we will try to draw lessons which we, the church, can learn from the tabernacle, which may prove valuable to the new creature. We will not attempt to deal with the construction and furnishings of the tabernacle. As Brother Fry notes on page 25 of our Wilderness Wanderings, as the ancient tabernacle specifications and design were drawn up by God Himself, and His instructions to Moses were that he was to make it according to the pattern shown thee in the mount, just so has God also purposed and designed the antitypical structure, whose erection must also be according to the heavenly pattern. And from page 27, we do recognize that the care with which Moses was instructed to make the tabernacle is in itself an evidence of the fact that every feature had a particular significance for those for whom it was intended, the saints of God. These saints are the children of God, whom he would teach and edify through the medium of pictures. Surely the tabernacle is a part of that great scheme of things which happened to Israel for ensamples, but were written for us, for our admonition, for our edification. End of quote. And we can add to this, likewise, the sacrifices and activities associated with the tabernacle were designed by God as special lessons for us on whom the end of the age has come. Moses, having been provided the details of the tabernacle construction and service, came down from the mountain and proceeded to carry out Jehovah's instructions. The lesson here is that the preparation for and the development of the church, while of divine origin, is an earthly activity accomplished under spiritual guidance. There are many beautiful pictures which are provided in the preparation and construction of the tabernacle. And we've been looking at many of those, but we might remember that the children of Israel were so willing to give materials for the construction of the tabernacle that in Exodus 36, 1-5, we find Bezalel and Aholiab asking Moses to tell the people to quit giving. And this reminds us that the faithful are described as more than overcomers. The question each of us should ask ourselves is, are we giving more than is required? Or more simply put, is my zeal showing? The amount of silver used in the tabernacle can be calculated, and we find that it exactly equals the amount taken in as the atonement or ransom money of the children of Israel. Exodus 30, verse 16. Showing that the entire merit of the ransom is necessary to complete that which is pictured in the tabernacle and its arrangements. There are lessons in the names of those involved in the construction of the tabernacle, and so on. But for this hour, we will begin with the tabernacle already constructed. It was placed at the center of the camp, or more correctly, the camp was ordered around the tabernacle. This might show that the church, head and body, are to be the center of God's plan of redemption, following the ransom, of course. This is true of the tabernacle, showing the church's development and wilderness wanderings, and also the temple, showing the church glorified, the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. We recognize that there are also mediatorial pictures associated with the tabernacle, but these are secondary pictures. It primarily shows the church's experiences in the flesh. The Lord designated the order in which the Israelites would camp around the centerpiece. The families of Levi pitched their tents closest to the tabernacle. And on the east side, close to the gate, was Amram, the keepers of the oil, the incense, daily meat offerings, and so forth. Numbers 4:16. These represent the little flock. They are willing, active, and zealous in their service to the Lord. And through the provision of the ransom, their zeal in doing the Lord's will is sufficient to accomplish the Lord's work in them. Close to the tabernacle on the north side was Merari, carriers of the boards and the sockets. They had four carts to assist them with their assigned tasks. Numbers 4:29 and chapter 7, verse 8. They picture the great company. Merari was given more carts, assistance, than any of the others, which suggests that the great company needs more help than the others saved by the ransom. They not only receive that which the Lord has provided for the church's development, but beyond this, they require additional help from the Lord in order that they may be saved, so as by fire. Gershon camped close to the tabernacle on the west side and was responsible for transporting the curtains and coverings. Numbers 4:22. They are a type of the world of mankind, those who will be saved during the millennial age. They were given two carts to carry their burden. Numbers 7:7. They have need of the mediator and that special provision of the millennial age to complete their work. Close on the south side was Kohath, carriers of the furniture, Numbers 4:15. The ancient worthies are depicted here. No carts were provided for them. The furnishings were carried upon their shoulders. Their willingness, activity, and zeal in serving the Lord is like that of the little flock. Extra divine provision is not needed for them to carry out their work. Just over half a mile away from the tabernacle were ordered the other 11 tribes of Israel. And we surmise this distance by inference from Joshua 3:4, which says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it," the Ark of the Covenant, "about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." The point here is that the world of mankind, as pictured in the nation of Israel, is not close to the tabernacle and does not see or recognize what is pictured therein. They see only the cloud and the fire, but do not recognize that in these the Lord is preparing for their blessing. In some instances, the Israelites in the camp can also picture the Lord's people, and we can draw valuable lessons from their experiences. Numbers 9:15-18. "And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then, after that, the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents." Since the children of Israel were so many and camped so far from the tabernacle, it is likely that the tabernacle itself could not always be seen. But with the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, Israel was constantly aware that the Lord was with them. In fact, the only way that they would not know of God's continued presence would have been for them to turn their back on the tabernacle and to ignore this evidence of His presence. This is a cautionary lesson for us. With each of the consecrated, there is continual evidence of the Lord's presence with us all the time. The only way that we can lose sight of this is to turn our back on the Lord. Under the law, Israel was not to make any graven image, nor to bow down and worship them. Exodus 20:4-5. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." And the reason for this is very simple. They were to continually recognize, look upon, and worship Jehovah their God only. So too with us. We must not turn away from the Heavenly Father and allow any earthly thing to attract our interest, time, or talents. Whenever the cloud moved, Israel was to break camp and follow it. And whenever it rested, they were to stop and make camp. In this picture, these manifestations of the Lord's leading suggest to our minds the Holy Spirit, manifested by His providences in our lives. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. A further manifestation of the Lord's direction to Israel was his requirement that two silver trumpets be blown whenever Israel was to journey. These two trumpets were blown by Aaron's sons, the priests, Numbers chapter 10, verses 2 and 8. Silver generally pictures either the Holy Spirit or the truth, and often represents a combination of these. Perhaps here we have, as two silver trumpets, the Old and New Testaments, whose message is presented by the priests, the Lord's people, who are the only authorized proclaimers of his message. So to assist us in our walk, we not only have the visible evidence of the Heavenly Father's presence and guidance, the cloud and the fire, but we also have his word, the trumpets, to point the way for us. No one of the consecrated will ever drift away from the Lord inadvertently. If one leaves him, it is a willful act. When we perceive the Lord's leading in any direction, we are to follow. But if the direction is not clear, and it is not critical that we take action, we should wait and watch for his will to be manifested. That takes patience sometimes. If a decision must be made, we should look to the Lord and follow his direction. However, sometimes the Lord tests us to see how we will decide a matter when we can't see his leading. And that is when we must apply what we have learned of his righteous principles and make our decision and act accordingly, full of faith that he will overrule whatever decision we make. Quoting from reprint 4029, in the lesson before us, when the tabernacle had been constructed and the tents of the Israelites had been ordered in harmony therewith, the first important event was God's recognition of it. This is referred to in the 34th verse of Exodus 40, in these words, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." It was called the tabernacle of congregation, or more properly, the tent of meeting, not because the Israelites met there as a congregation, not because it was their meeting house, but because they were a holy separate house or people of God. And in this tent, in the center of their camp, God made his dwelling place. And it was here that he met the children of Israel by receiving and communicating with their representatives of the tribe of Levi. Thus, the divine will was communicated. Applying this now to us individually as spiritual Israelites, when our conversion took place, it meant not only the ordering of our minds in accord with the Lord, placing spirituality and veneration first, but it meant more than this. This much we were to do, and did do, under direction of the Lord's word, but God then did something more. Something very necessary for us. That is, by his Holy Spirit, we were begotten again to a newness of mind. In other words, the heart which thus ordered itself according to the divine instruction of the Word of God, God recognized. He took up his abode with us, and our meeting place with him, represented in the organ of spirituality, was blessed by the Lord. And enlightened. The glory of the Lord filled us. We realized to some extent that we were accepted of the Lord, and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit has since then been with us, an ever-present help and guide, a pillar of cloud. It has blessed us by day, in shielding us from the things that would be too trying for us. A pillar of fire by night, it has granted us enlightenment in darkness, and the keeping, protecting power of Him who has promised that all things shall work together for our good because we are His and love Him and have placed Him first in our hearts and are thus amongst the called ones according to His purpose. Thus, the new will ordained of God and instructed from His Word may, as the priest in us, have intercourse with the Father in the merit of the great atonement sacrifice. End of quote. Once the tabernacle construction was complete, and it, along with the implements and furnishings, were anointed, Moses, here representing Jehovah, called Aaron and his sons to the service of the tabernacle. We are now going to look at some of the types shown us in Leviticus chapter 8. Verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. This was the institution of the priesthood. It pictures the entire gospel age, showing the development of the church, head and body, from the divine standpoint. Jehovah's view of the development of the Christ, head and body. The three animals used were here seem to suggest unity, and unity is generally in the scriptures the significance of the number three. Aaron's sons were not named. Aaron is called by name. He is a type of Jesus who was called from before the foundation of the earth. Aaron's sons were not named, but were members of the priesthood because of their blood relationship to Aaron. So too with the church. Its members are not called by name, and it is only because of the blood relationship we have with Jesus, the ransom merit, that we are members of this priesthood. The garments in this picture were provided by Moses, who here represents or pictures God. This shows that it is God's provision of the ransom which makes available the white linen robes representing righteousness, actual for Jesus and imputed to the underpriests. The wearing of this garment makes it possible to offer an acceptable sacrifice. Jehovah devised the plan, made provision for the ransom, and provided the ransom, the perfect Lamb, Jesus. The glorious garments were also provided by Jehovah. These represent the church beyond the veil, with actual righteousness, glory, and beauty of the divine nature, immortal. Leviticus 8 tells us that it was the garments of glory that were put on the high priest first, not the sacrificial garments. It has been suggested that this was to show that the glory, honor, and immortality therein pictured was received in promise at the time of his, Jesus' anointing. At Jordan, he received them as an earnest of his inheritance. Both Aaron and his sons were washed by Moses before the garments were put on. In Aaron's case, this shows that Jesus was pure, perfect. But for Aaron's sons, it demonstrates that they needed cleansing, and that this cleansing was provided by Jehovah. After the garments were put on, Aaron was anointed with the holy anointing oil. The oil was poured upon his head and flowed down over his beard to the hem of his garment. Psalms 133, verse 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. This shows that there is only one anointing, and this is upon the head, and that this anointing flows down to cover the entire body. After the slaying of the ram of consecration, the oil was commingled with the blood, and the priests were sprinkled with this mixture. We see from this ceremony that we, as body members of the high priest, are anointed through our head. We receive of his anointing, and only because of his consecration and sacrifice, the blood. Ephesians 1:6. The bullock for the sin offering was provided by Moses, not Aaron, showing that the perfect human sacrifice, the corresponding price for Adam, the bullock, was provided by God. Both Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the bullock, indicating that this animal represented them, Christ, head and body. It was Jesus' perfect human body, but by God's provision through the ransom merit, the church is allowed to be part of Jesus' body and to fill up that which is behind of his afflictions. Colossians 1:24. The ram for a burnt offering pictured the same consecration as the bullock. And once more, both Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon it. Moses took it, slew it, washed it, and burnt it all upon the altar. Burnt offerings indicate divine acceptance. The ram of consecration was then offered. Again, Aaron and his sons placed their hands upon it, and Moses slew it. Blood was then placed upon the right ear, right thumb, and right great toe of Aaron and his sons. One lesson here is that this consecration and sacrifice is an individual matter. Each one of us is responsible for making our calling and election sure. No one else can do it for us, and we cannot do it for someone else. From Tabernacle Shadows, pages 45 and 46. The second ram, the ram of consecration, showed what effect the sacrifice will have upon us, as the first showed how God receives our sacrifice. Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram of consecration, showing thus that it represented them. And Moses slew it and took its blood, consecrated life, and put it upon each separately, thus showing that our consecration is an individual work. And he put it upon the tip of the right ear, and upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of the right foot. The right side of the body, the right side of anything, is the recognized as the stronger side or the place of favor. Thus, by our consecration, we are enabled to have the hearing of faith and to appreciate God's promises as none but the consecrated can do. Our hands are consecrated begin the right, our best effort, so that whatsoever our hands find to do, we do it with our might, as unto the Lord. Our feet are consecrated, so that thenceforth we walk not as other Gentiles, but walk in newness of life. Walk by faith. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the light. And even as we received Christ, so walk in Him. The choice portions of the ram, its inwards and fat, represented our heart sentiments, our best powers. These were taken in the hands of the priest and waved, passed to and fro before the Lord, representing the fact that a consecrated offering is not given to the Lord for a moment, a day, or a year, but that we consecrate to continually keep our affections and powers uplifted, never ceasing until accepted of Him as having finished our course. And Moses took the wave offering off their hands. The priests did not lay it down, God's acceptance being shown by fire. So we, the royal priest, may not lay down or cease to offer all our powers in God's service while we have them, nor until all are consumed in His service, until God shall say, "It is enough, come up higher." When the love fat of our inmost being is laid upon the altar, it helps to increase the fire of God's acceptance. The more love there is connected with our consecration to God, the more quickly will it consume our offering. Upon this wave offering, while in their hands, were laid three cakes from a basketful. This offering was laid by Moses upon the hands of both the high priest and the under priests. The first, an unleavened cake, represented the actual purity of Jesus as a man, and the imputed purity of the church as men. As attested by the law, Moses, justification, for the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, so long as we are accepted members of His body. Romans 8, verse 4. The second unleavened cake, mingled with oil, represented the indwelling Spirit of God, sanctification. The third, a wafer, represented our hope and faith in the exceeding precious promises of glory, honor, and immortality. Without these elements, it is impossible for our consecration to be complete and hence acceptable. That is, justification, or purity, sanctification by the Spirit through the belief of the truth, and faith in the promised glorification. Following these sacrifices, Aaron and his sons were to remain at the door of the tabernacle for 7 days, eating only that which Moses provided. The number 7 pictures divine completion or completeness, and in this case it shows how this one sacrifice will complete the Christ, head and body. Also showing, perhaps, the completion of the church will be in the 7th day, or on the Sabbath. Surviving on, or eating only that which Moses, God, supplies, reminds us of Luke 4:4. Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The living on or eating of the three cakes out of the basket of consecration shows that all the church, this side of the veil, must continually partake of unleavened bread, the actual purity of Jesus, and they must maintain their imputed purity, their justification. The unleavened cake mingled with oil represented the indwelling of the Spirit of God, sanctification. We must continue to partake of or set ourselves apart to the service of God. The wafer represents our hope and faith in the exceeding precious promises of glory, honor, and immortality. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Only by imbibing or partaking of all three of these can we be faithful. On the eighth day, or the day after the 7 days, Aaron and his sons had to remain in the tabernacle. Another set of sacrifices was offered. These are described in Leviticus chapter 9. This is the consecration of the priests. This depicts the same sacrifice as Leviticus chapter 8, but from a different perspective. This picture shows how the one sacrifice pictured in chapter 8 is broken out into two components, the head and the body of Christ. The viewpoint is from those selected ones of God, Aaron, his sons, and the elders of Israel. In chapter 9, Aaron provides the primary animals, a bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. The people of Israel provide the secondary animals, two bullocks, two rams, and one goat, as follows: a kid of the goats for a sin offering, a bullock and a ram for a burnt offering, also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat or meal offering mingled with oil. This time, Aaron does the sacrificing, not Moses. These seven animals picture again that this sacrifice completes the divine development of the church, and perhaps that it will take all of these components to accomplish this work. The offering of the first bullock and its ram for a burnt offering represented Jesus' sacrifice and its acceptance by Jehovah. Jesus, the bullock, offered himself as a sacrifice, and Jehovah accepted that offering. The blood from the bullock was put upon the horns of the altar by the finger of Aaron. Horns are symbols of power. Those who realize the power of the altar must first recognize the blood which sanctifies it. The blood from the burnt offering was sprinkled around the brazen altar upon the ground, showing that through the blood of the sacrifice, even the earth was purchased back from the curse. The goat was slain and burnt on the altar for a sin offering, followed by the ram for a burnt offering. This shows the sacrifice of the body of Christ and its acceptance by the Heavenly Father. After this, Aaron offered the bullock and ram for a peace offering for the people. Peace offerings represented the vows, obligations, and covenants assumed by the Christ company based upon acceptance of the sin offering. The fat was placed on the breast of the peace offering, and Aaron waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. This wave offering tells us that consecration, again, is not for a moment or a day or a year, but for life. After this, Aaron raised his hand and blessed the people. This is sometimes called the one-handed blessing. This seems to suggest that even during the time of sacrifice, note that Aaron had not gone into the tabernacle, the world received some blessings from the royal priesthood. Then Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle, and when they came out again, the people were blessed, sometimes called the two-handed blessing. This typifies the blessings which will come from the priests to the world of mankind after the church is glorified. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out and consumed the sacrifices on the altar, and all the people fell down on their faces. All the people will recognize the acceptance of the sacrifice by Jehovah God and will appreciate it and worship their God. Following the consecration of the priesthood and before the tabernacle began its travels, we find the account of Nadab and Abihu presenting an unacceptable offering to the Lord. That this is recorded so soon after the consecrating the priesthood may be an indication that failure was and is a possibility for all the called ones. Think of Judas. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 7. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. While this account shows the consequences of striving to please Jehovah in ways other than he has directed, it means death to those who are consecrated to attempt not to do his will. Another thing that might be suggested in this is when the account that Aaron and his two remaining sons were not to grieve. And I think the lesson there for us is the fact that when properly viewed, the judgments of the Lord will be seen as good things, as blessings. And therefore, you can't mourn for them. In some instances, the pastor suggests that Nadab and Abihu represent the second death class and the great company. And in other places, he indicates that they both represent the second death class. Either way, we do not want to be of those who displease the creator of the universe, the author of the divine plan. These sacrifices of Leviticus chapters 8 and 9 were performed just after the tabernacle construction was completed, and they were repeated whenever a new high priest was installed in office. The repetition is not part of the picture or type. The Atonement Day sacrifices, which occurred annually in the seventh month, and on the seventh day of the month, are another view of these very same sacrifices from Leviticus 8 and 9, the account of which is in Leviticus chapter 16. First, we remember that 7 generally pictures divine completion, and 10 shows an earthly cycle completed. This would suggest that this Atonement Day is referring to an earthly work finished, which completes something divine. This, of course, would be the development of the Church of God, the Church of the Firstborn. On this day, Aaron, representing Jesus, provided a bullock, which represented himself, and a ram for a burnt offering, representing God's acceptance of the bullock sacrifice. The children of Israel provided two goats and a ram for a burnt offering. The first goat, or Lord's goat, was sacrificed just as the bullock was and represents the little flock. The second, the scapegoat, as a type of the great company, was not sacrificed, but was sent into the wilderness to have its life taken from it. This is a picture of the Lord providing the necessary experiences for those not more than overcomers, forcing them to make a commitment either for or against righteousness. The ram for the burnt offering, which was offered after the sacrifice of the Lord's goat, depicts Jehovah's acceptance of the sacrifice of the called, chosen, and faithful. This burnt offering and that which it pictures does not apply in any way to the scapegoat. The scriptures tell us that when the two goats were presented, lots were cast to determine which would be the Lord's goat and which would be the scapegoat. This does not mean that it is arbitrary as to who will be faithful more than an overcomer and who will be only an overcomer. What it does mean is that God does not make any determination. We do. Whether or not you or I are of the little flock, once our consecration is accepted of the Lord, is entirely our own decision. The Lord provides us everything we need to make our calling and election sure. In fact, He guarantees our success with only one caveat, that we do all that we are capable of doing and do it with love and zeal. Nothing more is asked or required for us to be of the little flock. When the bullock was slain and offered upon the brazen altar, picturing the sacrifice of Jesus, the blood, along with the golden censer of coals of fire and two handfuls of incense, were taken into the holy by the high priest. The coals were placed upon the incense altar, and the incense crumbled on them. This pictures the exact same thing as the bullock then burning on the brazen altar. At the same time, the hide and refuse were taken and burnt without the camp. All three of these fires depict Jesus' sacrificial death, beginning with His consecration, His baptism at Jordan. How we view that sacrifice tells us where we are. If it is distasteful to us, a stench, then we are of Israel, the world. If we appreciate it and recognize the value and zeal of it, then we are those who have some standing before the Lord, the Levites in the court. But if we recognize it as a sweet savor, as something very precious, something beautiful and desirous, then we are seeing it as the Father does. And this can only happen in the holy and the most holy. Once the incense was consumed and had permeated the Most Holy, the high priest took the blood and went into the Most Holy, picturing Jesus' actual death on the cross and His resurrection as a divine spirit being. He then sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat, down the side of the ark, to the ground and across the mercy seat side to side, thus in the form of a cross. This showed the giving or presentation of our Lord's merit to justice. It was at this point that the merit, represented by the blood, was placed in the hands of justice, to be held on account, but not yet applied. Leviticus 16:6 tells us that this was for himself and his body members, the church, and his household, the household of faith. Once this was done, the high priest came out and sacrificed the Lord's goat. It was treated in the same manner as the bullock. The goat was slain and placed upon the brazen altar. Its blood was then taken into the holy and the most holy, where it was sprinkled on and before the mercy seat, just as the bullock's blood was. Leviticus 16:15 says that this offering was for the people. This represents the merit of Jesus' sacrifice, not the church's merit, being turned over to divine justice to now be actually applied to pay the debt that Adam incurred for himself and all the human family. We note here that while the sacrifice of the goat and the sprinkling of its blood were just as the bullock and its blood, there was not another offering of incense made upon the golden altar. This showing that our part of the sacrifice is viewed only as a continuation of Jesus' sacrifice by Jehovah. The sacrifice of the two animals helps us understand our participation with our Lord Jesus. It is his sacrifice into which we enter. In the antitype, there are not two separate sacrifices. And the one offering of incense, which made it possible for the blood of both the bullock and the goat to be sprinkled upon the mercy seat, is, in Jehovah's sight, a single sacrifice. As we noted earlier, the church adds nothing to the merit of the sacrifice. We are simply allowed the privilege to fill up that which remains of the afflictions of Christ. We must keep before our minds that it was Jesus' perfect and acceptable sacrifice that was the sweet odor unto the Lord. Our little offering is only of value because of his merit provided to us, which allows the Father to view our sacrifice favorably at all. The high priest wore the linen sacrificial garments when offering both the bullock and the goat, and also when the scapegoat was turned over to a man of opportunity, anyone convenient, to be delivered into the wilderness. But before the two rams for a burnt offering were slain, the high priest went into the tabernacle, picturing the completion of the church, removed the sacrificial garments, washed, indicating that he is clean, not that he needed cleansing, and put on the garments of glory and honor. He then came forth and offered the burnt offerings. This shows that the church will be glorified, and then Jehovah's acceptance of the Atonement Day sacrifice will be manifested to all. Why are these lessons of the tabernacle associated with Israel's wanderings in the wilderness? Consider Hebrews 13, verses 12 to 14. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but seek one that is to come. In the scriptures, a city generally pictures a kingdom or government. Perhaps the Lord used Israel's wanderings and tabernacle arrangement to show that the development of the church is not to be associated with the kingdoms of this world. Our home, our destination, desires, and rest are not found here on earth, but in heaven. This is also suggested by the fact that the tribe of Levi had no inheritance in the land. Why were these shadows prepared so long before the great high priest was anointed and the antitype begun? Perhaps one reason might be that, as we see the entire development of the church shown here in great detail, it is a proof of Jehovah's infinite wisdom and foreknowledge, as told to us in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. There certainly are many, many, many more types and pictures associated with the tabernacle, even in looking at some of those things that we looked at today. But hopefully this very brief and simple overview of some of the lessons that the tabernacle teaches us about our wilderness wanderings will encourage us to look for more of our Heavenly Father's guidance provided to us in His holy word. May the Lord overrule anything said amiss and add His blessings to this consideration.